actually we fool ourselves in church life that people know how to pray. We assume everyone knows how to pray. That everyone is singing from the same overhead projection sheet. I had to think then for a minute. Projection screen. We assume that we all know what we're doing together. I have a feeling that prayer has, for some, an unfortunate negativity attached to it. Most particularly if it involves praying out aloud. That really is, for many of us, just too embarrassing. Thank you very much. But I have another picture in my mind that is perhaps more real, maybe, that seemingly the vast majority of Christians feel guilty about prayer. That at times it feels awkward or just too difficult. And I think that some feel that if they're really to be honest with God about how they feel, that oh, God would blacklist them. Gosh, you really don't want to know what I'm like, God. And that we assume that everyone else is better than us at prayer. And that makes us feel even worse, because everyone is better than us at prayer. Where are we on this journey? And the truth is that it seems more like a group of people struggling around in a dark room, trying to find something that works in this whole prayer thing. Because everything that's been tried has been failed so far. And the vast majority feel discouraged in this whole area of prayer. If they haven't already given up, when actually, if we could just lay our cards on the table, every one of us, and perhaps vocally confess, you know, I struggle. I struggle with my prayer life. That we would create an atmosphere, first of all, of honesty, and then we would suddenly realize that we're all together in the same place. And if we were able to do that, our prayer life as a church would go, whoa, into fifth gear, and we'd find that in our honesty, a great deal of encouragement. So I want us to go back to basics today. Very quickly, I want to put the skeleton in place. That sounds a bit dubious using that imagery. But the bones, and then over the next few weeks, we'll put flesh onto the skeleton. So in this fantastic scripture of Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, the disciples are so wonderfully honest. Actually, this Matthew chapter 6 section is almost an exact mirror of Luke chapter 11. If you were to flutter your fingers for a minute over the pages to Luke 11, you'd find a similar, but not quite the same, passage of scripture. The disciples do their honesty bit. They come to Jesus. But we will treat them, the two passages, as the same passage, even though they say slightly different things in some places. They say to Jesus, the disciples, teach us to pray. Now the context, note well, of this section of scripture is that this is Jesus' discipleship course. This is his nurture and growth course for his first followers. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, this is the kingdom being set out. And here Jesus is eager to show that in contrast to the Old Testament days, where I've called it a cloaking device of God, that somehow God felt hidden away, that somehow he was not accessible, that here Jesus is eager to show us that he is right there. He is ready to listen. That he is Father. And that as we come to him, he is more willing to listen to us than we can ever expect or imagine. So I have four key foundation questions and answers. How do we pray? When do we pray? What do we pray? And where do we pray? So first of all, how do we pray? Well, in part, Helen answered this. It is simply, it is naturally. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a relationship. It is a two-way one, by the way. Prayer is and should be as easy as if we swam or we cycled, or we ate, or whatever you find most easy to you to use. We do not need the language of Zion. We don't need the language of Shakespeare. Nor do we have to go via an intermediary, a holy person or a translator. We can have access to the very core top brass straight away, the top boss. He is there for us. And yet I want to also caution for a moment against over-familiarity that would lead to taking Jesus for granted. God in Jesus Christ is not our mate. Hello, mate. He's not that. He is a holy God. And when we come to him in prayer, we should come with an appropriate sense of awe and respect. And nor does God require us, by the way, to rush to a specific place. I've got to be there if I'm going to pray. I've got to get there in order to pray. He doesn't require that. He doesn't require us to find a modern synagogue or a temple. No, we can pray wherever we are because he is accessible wherever you find yourselves. He is, as the scripture here in Matthew 6 reminds us, he is Father. He is ready to listen. He's ready to hear us speak. He's ready to speak back to you and me too. So today, if you're discouraged or afraid to pray, and I understand that, there are times in our life when we find it's impossible to pray. That's not wrong. That's just a reflection of where we are. If you haven't started praying yet, you too can begin a journey today. Every journey has a beginning. You can start it today, and no one else will know except God, by reaching out to him and saying, "Dear God, hello. Who are you?" God says, "God, well, I remember you." You could begin that journey. Instantly, he knows your name. The wonderful sense of coming into God's presence in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. When do we pray? I don't want to get caught up in a legalism here that would cause us a sense of guilt. Yes, the scripture suggests early in the morning. I remember in the bad old days of working as an engineer, I used to start work at a ridiculous time of 7:30 in the morning. And drilled into me, because those were the days where you must have a quiet time. So incredibly, because I cycled the 10 miles or so from where I was to Portland where I worked, there was a sort of sense of, oh my, I've got to get up at 5 o'clock then. Oh, that's really tough. Pray at 5 o'clock. I wonder if God's up. So don't let's get caught up in a legalism. In one sense, you need to find what suits you. Particularly if you're just beginning or just starting out. And that's worth thinking about for a moment, by the way. Does our personality affect how easy we find prayer? I think it does. Does our background and our past affect how easy we find prayer? I think it does. Does our sense of value affect how easy we find prayer? Yes, of course it does. And therefore we should recognize that we're going to find different things more easier than others. And that's why, in one sense, copying others has a negativity, because we're not them. They might find it easier to pray in that way we might find it more natural to pray this way. And some people find mornings bad, and I'm not going to go there this morning. Some people find mornings just impossible. On the other hand, some people find evenings hard. But I want to make clear a key word here, that prayer, or a phrase, prayer is a journey. Perhaps you, like me, would want to say, I don't pray today how I prayed 20 years ago. Pray differently. It's important to start a journey. Whatever time of day suits you. God is not off duty, by the way. He's there. In another sense, how can we ever tie down when we should pray? If in essence, as one monk said, in essence, the whole of life ought to become a prayer. Well, yes. In that sense, we might want to pray as we go. But we wrestle with something that needs structure, perhaps. And that's why in truth, the monastic life, it seems to give us a model for this. Let me just quote the practice of daily prayers or from the monastic life came in one way from the Jewish practice of reciting prayers at set times of the day. For example, in the book of Acts, Peter and John visited the temple in the afternoon, Acts chapter 3. And Psalm 119 says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws, which is among the scriptural quotes in one of the old readings. Or, if I put my glasses on because the type's gone really small here, in the early 20th century, revised editions of the books of Common Prayer set out four parts of the day when people might want to come in prayer. Morning prayer, corresponding to matins and lauds. Prayer during the day, the lesser hours of tercet, sect and nun. The evening prayer, corresponding to vespers, or night prayer, or compline. And what I like about that monastic model is that there is a strong sense of rhythm, morning, noon and night. Now, one of the things that I've found a great help in recent months is the Northumbrian community daily office, which there's a morning prayer, there's a midday prayer, there's an evening prayer, and there's a compline. So what I've particularly done is I've put in my diary, you might think it's really stupid, and it is stupid, but I've set my alarm in my diary for midday, so that wherever I am, perhaps in a meeting, up comes time to pray. So I'll zip over on my smartphone to the Northumbrian community midday office, and in just 2 minutes, just say the midday office. And that's a reflection too on the morning office, which I have said earlier in the day at some unreasonable hour. So finding a rhythm in prayer can be a help to us, because it isn't generally our natural inclination to want to pray. Given a choice, you're going to pray, you're going to go down the shop, buy something to eat. Oh, I'll buy something to eat. It isn't naturally what we do. We have to discipline ourselves to find a rhythm. And praying only when we want to somehow leaves it sniffing as a one-way affair. It kind of says, well, you know, it's only when I want to, not when God wants to speak to me. So finding a rhythm might actually help us. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Thirdly, what do we pray? What do we pray? Here's a list of some of the things that we do as Christians. Confession. Worship and reminding ourselves who he is, God is. Listening, intercession, silence. Perhaps you could add some more. We will cover them in the months to come. I remember as a teenager in Dorchester, in the Baptist church there, in our evening Bible study at a lovely elderly lady's house, the question asked by one of my old friends, which was this: which is the first bit you should start to pray to God? Is it confession or is it praise? Ooh, that's a good question. Answers on a postcard. It was one of those moments in the evening Bible study where you thought, oh, okay, what's the answer to that? Well, we all dutifully submitted our answers at the moment. I think it's confession, because we're all sinful. Surely you need to get the confession out of the way before you can do anything else. Oh, no. It's reminding ourselves who God is, because if we approach a holy God, then we will confess. So logically, it's praise. Well, 20-odd years on, I couldn't give a monkey's what the answer to that one is. Because the answer is, I'm sure God doesn't mind, actually. I'm not sure God actually minds. And yet, recognizing any sin and any blockage, any offense, is important before we pray. Yes. If there is a blockage, we will find it hard to pray. If there is a sin, we will find it hard to pray. Confession sets the context, as does praise. You see, he is holy, he is majestic, he is above all others. Yes, he is our friend, but he is the all-powerful, sovereign God. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So where do we pray? Fourthly, well, the scripture is fairly clear on this. Go to your room and close the door. Now, ideally, you would maybe want to choose a place that is special to you. A quiet place. You'll be lucky. A place away from the electronics. That's a good idea. Maybe. The suggestion here in the scripture is that there is a place of isolation. A place where there are no interruptions. Where that might that be for you? Careful how you answer. In an ideal world, and I say that with the full sense of family life being difficult to find a place that you're not going to be interrupted in, you could create a special place. A place where you might have a symbol of the cross or a picture. Some people, in all honesty, at times, like to pray kneeling or to light a candle. I thought I'd show you this, by the way. This has been in my office for a good few years. You can tell from the cobwebs I don't use it, but this bought this some years ago in a monastery. Anybody know what it is? It's a flat pack prayer stool. It is a prayer stool. Forget the flat pack. So that if you kneel, this is how some of the monks used to do. You could cheat in that if you really struggled, you place it under the backs of your legs so that when you kneel, it supports you. Kind of takes the pain away, doesn't it? Somehow it seems it's not so good. But what's wrong in kneeling to pray? There isn't anything wrong with that. And there really isn't anything wrong with lighting a candle if that helps us to come into the presence of God. Creating a special place where we pray every day might indeed actually help us. On the other hand, if you're so busy, perhaps the moment and the time when you pray is important. It's important to find a place that's right for you. If you're so busy, it's important perhaps to just to cut out the time cleverly, if necessary, so that you can pause for prayer. I remember Nicky Gumbel saying some years ago, I think in the Alpha course, that in response to the question, what about distractions? You know, this is so true that, you know, well, I'm going to pray now, I'm going to pray. So you get into prayer and you settle down and then you think, oh, I left the tap on. Oh gosh, you know, I haven't put the carrots on to cook for supper or something. You know, something comes into your mind. And now it may not be those emergency things, but more mundane things. You know, your mind begins to wander. And Nicky Gumbel said, well, you know, one of the things that you need to do is to take a pad and a pen in and acknowledge those things, not beat yourself up and tell yourself how stupid you are. So if you've got to service the car, don't go off and service the car. Go, just, okay, service the car. Write it down on your to-do list. If you've got to buy a set of new socks in town, okay, write it down. Because by writing it down, you get them out of the way. It goes on a list and then you can put it away. It's not that they're unimportant and you're not to feel guilty about it, but you start to do that. And in a different kind of way, a book of contemplation years ago that I read about trying to get silent and trying to get still was quite helpful with this too, which is that often you'd be quiet and you'd settle down and then you'd hear some bird in the distance go, wah, 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 and you think, oh my goodness, how am I ever going to get quiet? So what you do, this book of contemplatory prayer said, is this. You say, thank you, God, for the gift of birds. Thank you that you've given them. And as you hear each distraction, rather than sort of trying to put all your efforts to cancelling them out, you give thanks for them. You give thanks for them. As you do that, the noise goes away. And you find a sense of stillness. So acknowledging them. And then intercession and laying before God. And that means we start to pray for people. We start to pray for situations. 18 months ago, I used, in the end, it seemed okay at the time, but it became annoying in the end, a piece of what we call an app, a piece of software on my phone that would daily blast up my prayer list. Today, you're going to pray for this. And it helped for a time, but then it became too legalistic. But it's good, perhaps, to create a list of who you are praying for. You're going to pray. You're not going to create a list of 100 things. Just keep it to something simple. This is who I'm committed to pray for. I feel terrible when I say to somebody who has a conversation with me, they're in difficulty, and I say, I'm going to pray for you. And I feel totally a hypocrite if I do not pray for them. So what's your choice? Don't tell them you're going to pray for them. Thanks a bunch. Or actually, you're going to be true to your word and say, I will pray. So if you're going to make that promise, write it down then on your prayer list and I will pray for you. I'm always deeply touched by my uncle, who is a retired Church of England vicar, who says, we pray for you on Saturday nights. Oh, right. I was thinking about that the other night. This is the night they're praying for us. Oh, gosh, right. Really a sense of encouragement, actually, to know that we are being prayed for. That might be legalistic for some of you, but a sense in which you pray for something different each day or a different person is actually quite a good discipline. Establishing a rhythm and being specific. A few final points as we conclude. You know, I think avoiding this guilt issue is very important. And you know, friends, we need to pray as we can, not pray as we can't. That sounds a clever strap line. But God doesn't expect in this journey of prayer for us to be super powerful prayer warriors if we're just starting the journey. Pray as you are able now. And that's why I've got this kind of little bit of an illustration about this. I wasn't too sure about using it, but I'm going to use it. I sometimes feel that the journey of prayer is a bit like building a credit up in the bank of God. And that doesn't mean to say he looks on us in a more special way, but I think it's about a sense in which we are becoming further and further in depth in God. We are going deeper with God. We're not any more holy than others, but somehow we are praying in different ways. We're praying in different ways to how we began praying 10 years ago or 5 years ago. We're growing in our sense of prayer. And that leads me to say this. Prayer changes us, I think. When we begin praying, it might be about, well, this is because I want God to do this. But actually, the strange thing happens with prayer is that as we pray, God actually begins the process of changing us. And he changes our hearts. He melts our hearts and gives us a different way of looking. That's why it's important for us as a church to pray together. When we pray together, do you know, I think walls of disunity come down. And unity between us is grown. That's why praying together is important. I just want to say also, be careful what you pray, because it might be the biggest change you make. You see, this God who we trust and believe in does actually answer prayer. So if you come to God and say, "Dear God, I want you to change this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to change that situation," do you know what God often does? I found this, is he turns around and he says, it begins with you. You need to change. You need to change how you see this and that. And the process, the journey begins. I want to just finish by saying this. The place of silence is increasingly important. Silence can change so much. Just us being quiet and us listening. We'll develop more of this in the weeks to come. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Irish-born Joseph M. Scriven, who wrote that hymn, was 25 years old. In love and to be married. The day before his wedding, his fiancée died in a tragic drowning accident. Heartbroken, Joseph sailed from his homeland to start a new life in Canada. And while in Canada working as a teacher, he fell in love again and became engaged to Eliza Roche, a relative of one of his students. Once again, Joseph's hopes and dreams were shattered when Eliza became ill and died before the wedding could take place. Although one can imagine the turmoil within this young man, history tells us that his faith in God sustained him. And soon after Eliza's death, Joseph joined the Plymouth Brethren and began preaching for a Baptist church. He never married, but spent the remainder of his life giving all his time, money, and even the clothes of his own back to help the less fortunate and to spread the love and compassion of Jesus wherever he went. Around the same time that Eliza died, Joseph received word from Ireland that his mother was ill. He could not go to be with her, so he wrote a letter of comfort and enclosed one of his poems entitled, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find the solace there. Blessed Saviour, thou hast promised, thou will all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. May God bless you, because today, if you're starting a prayer journey, you can start this. You can begin this. No one else need know. You just have to reach out. On the other hand, maybe you need some encouragement because you're finding prayer is difficult. Don't give up. God will reach out to you as you reach out to him. And thank you to those of you who faithfully intercede. Thank you for faith, those who faithfully pray for every part of the life of the church. You pray for individuals. Thank you for that, because without you, we couldn't exist. Don't give up, people. Don't stop praying. It's important to pray this year, especially with our motto text. What a friend we have in Jesus.